Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. You can turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I spent a couple of messages on other subjects, and now I'm going to come back to this study. If I was to give this message a title, I would say Prison or Freedom. And as we go through the first part of the message, you may say you're not even talking about those things, but you'll see as we come to the close of it, how this message ties in with, are we in prison this morning, spiritually, emotionally, or are we living in freedom? Just a reminder, the first two chapters of Galatians, there was a group of churches in Asia Minor. They started out well, but were led astray by false teachers. It doesn't seem like they necessarily left the church, but while still being in the church, began to exchange the truth for false teachings. And Paul actually said in chapter 1 that they moved into or began believing another gospel. And it's something we all need to be careful of, that even while many people claim to be Christian, they have moved away from God or away from the truth. And so it's something that we all need to be aware of. This study this morning, this chapter, you know, as Paul said, some things are more like milk and others like meat. And I would say this one is more meaty and a little bit harder to understand. So hopefully I can make it practical this morning and we can learn something from it. But before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the book here of Galatia that Paul wrote, that we could learn something from it, be challenged in our walk with you. We just pray, Father, you just be with each one that's here this morning. Just give us all ears and hearts that are willing to hear from what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from this message, from this study. And we just pray, Lord, that your name would be honored and glorified this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians 3, beginning at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I'm going to pause there. The word bewitched, which probably not a strange word or strange idea to us this morning, but the idea that someone, even by maybe magic or sleight of hand or, you know, just a little deception, were deceived away from the truth. And that's what Paul is saying, that someone has come along and just by a sleight of hand, spiritually speaking, had drawn them away from the truth. So as we had looked at in the first two chapters, There were quite a few, I believe, in this area that had been practicing Jews. And so, to help us better understand here, when they went back to serving the law, a lot of them, I think it was, going back to what they were familiar with, the way they were raised. And Paul is frustrated and just sad to see that they have forsaken the freedom and the power and the truth that they had come to know in Christ, and they had forsaken that and gone back. Or maybe even Gentiles who had never been under the law had gone back, gone to following the law rather than following Christ. Paul asked in verse 2, you know, did you receive the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Did you receive that by following the law? Had that happened back when you were under the law? Or did that happen to you when you put your faith in Christ? The question I asked this morning, are we struggling with the same thing today? And I would say for the most part, no. We have a good understanding that we no longer need to do the law. We no longer need to follow the feast, no longer need to make sacrifices and things. So I would say for the most part, we don't struggle with this, but we do need to be careful. It is a temptation, and it is a struggle for some people. There are groups out there, not going to name names, but I have a relative who's gotten into a group that does follow a lot of the Old Testament law and customs and all that, and I believe it is something to be concerned about, that we don't start putting our salvation and trust in that rather than in Christ. But an example of a large group that does this would be the Seventh-day Adventists. I don't know if you know any. A few years ago, I worked with one. But they would have strict dietary restrictions that are very similar to the Old Testament law. They would also insist that you have to worship on Shabbat, on Saturday, instead of on Sunday. So we need to be careful that we don't start placing our focus on things that are not found in Christ, that are not found in the New Testament. So we as Mennonites, to bring it closer to home, what can we start putting our trust in that's maybe similar to what these believers in Galatia were doing? Is it possible, and I think it is, to start putting our trust in our church standards, or even in the fact that our parents, our grandparents were faithful followers? And yet we need to have that personal relationship with Christ. Paul says, be careful that you started out correctly. And so just because you were once following the truth doesn't mean you can just put cruise control on and go the rest of your life. We need to be careful that we don't start lifting up the things that are biblical teachings, like modesty, avoiding ungodly activities, rejecting divorce and remarriage, and start to believe that those things alone will save us. But to remember that our justification comes from Christ, and our sanctification comes from faith in Him. And it was sad to Paul to see, as we look here in this first few verses, that there were those who had even suffered for Christ and yet were struggling and falling away. Picking up at verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As we look through the New Testament, Paul uses on multiple occasions the example of someone who both Jews and Christians look up to. I would say the Jews probably have a higher regard for Abraham than Christians, because we as Christians recognize that Abraham was far from perfect, just as we all are. He made mistakes. He struggled. But Paul refers back to Abraham. Why? Well, it's to show that Abraham, even though he is the beginning of the Jewish race, the Jewish group of people that God would call and set apart from the rest of the world to work with them, Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. And so the same people who would put a lot of stock and barrel that they were going to end up in heaven, the Sadducees, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they would point back to, well, Abraham is our father, and yet they put so much stock into the law, and yet did Abraham live under the law? And Paul would say pretty clearly that Abraham did not live under the law. Abraham wasn't even aware of it. So Paul could have easily argued, is Abraham really right with God? Is he really in heaven? And yet I believe by every indication in Scripture that he is in heaven, that we will be able to see him one day if we go to heaven. So how did he end up pleasing God if he didn't follow the law? And the key is in, we find it in different passages. The first one, Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, which God, counted it to him for righteousness. Romans 4:3, for what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we find it both Old and New Testament, the same teaching that Abraham was counted faithful because he believed and put his faith in Jesus. Now, it wasn't an empty faith. He didn't stay in his home country and say, God, I believe you, you know, and then just stay there. I say he put his faith had feet. He put his faith into action. And even when he would make mistakes, mess up, he would sin, he would come back to God, believing that God was who he said he was, and believing that God had this promise for him that he made to him on different occasions. But what's interesting here, as we read this passage, Paul says that everyone who believes God, puts their faith and trust in God, can consider themselves children of Abraham. And that would have been quite appalling to a lot of the Jews, to think that someone who didn't live under the law, wasn't circumcised, could consider themselves children of Abraham. Only they were that. But just like we heard in Sunday school this morning, that God said, you know, I didn't pick you because you were the best people. I didn't pick you because you were righteous. I chose you for my own sake. And it's the truth for all of us who God has granted mercy and grace to accept him, that we have that same amazing, we need to have the same amazing reality that we aren't special in and of ourselves, but it's because of the God who loves us. But God prophesied, as we looked at, God prophesied that through Abraham all nations would be blessed. What did that mean? What are he's trying to say here? He's saying that the fact that our faith in God is more important than following the law. Now, does that mean that it was okay for the Jewish nation from Mount Sinai until Jesus came to just ignore the law? No, they needed to follow it. But as we look at the history in the Old Testament there, many, many Jews who lived under the law, I believe, never truly had a relationship with God. To the point that I almost say I'm not sure they truly were repentant believers. So why did God give them the law? And we'll look at that later as we go on through the message. But we need to be careful that we don't try and justify ourselves through the law, because it did not justify the Jews in the Old Testament. I had to think of another example. Trying to justify ourselves through the law is a lot like Adam and Eve in the garden trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. It was pointless. It was worthless. People today try to do the same thing as Adam and Eve, I believe. They try to cover themselves, cover their shame, their guilt, by doing things the culture tells them to do. Look around us and all the people that follow after the culture to try to do the politically correct thing. Why do they do that? It's often the same way. They're trying to justify themselves. 4 or 5 years ago, there were people who called themselves Christians, but I don't think, I struggle to see that they truly had their faith in God, but they tried to show penance by putting a black circle on their social media, by putting a Black Lives Matter flag in a yard. Why did they do this? A lot of them, I think they were trying to cover them, their guilt that they feel with fig leaves. And it's just as useless as the ones that Adam and Eve did in the garden. The key is we need to cover our sins with the blood of Jesus. Just as Adam and Eve needed the death of the animals, the skins then to cover themselves, we need to recognize that we can't do it ourselves. We need God's help to do that. Verse 12 says, if we live by the law, then it becomes more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful about this. Whatever we're trying to do, if it's not in putting our faith and hope in Christ, then it's just like this. That becomes more important than our relationship with Christ. And Paul says here, the law is a curse. Did that mean it was bad? No, it just simply was there to point us to the need of our Savior. Now going on, verse 15 to 22, I'm going to read in the ESV. You can follow along with me in the King James, but I just struggled as I was studying this yesterday to, I felt like I just could not completely wrap my mind around what was trying to be said. And when I read it in the ESV, it made more sense. I'm sure there are other translations that maybe help you also, but let's just, you can follow along with me. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now that the promises were made to Abraham, to his offspring, it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. I'm just going to pause there, explain. I believe what he's saying there with the 430 years was the time that God made the promise with Abraham that he was going to provide a way of salvation through his, and he talks about offspring here. It was 430 years from that time until God gave the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. So I think that's the 430 years. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of the transgressions unto the offspring, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through the angels by an intermediator. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And I'm going to stop there. So what is he saying here? He was saying that the law did not come to take the place of the promise of a need of a Savior, of that a Savior was going to come through the lineage of Abraham. I never really thought about it in this way, but I have believed that there were people who could be saved outside of the Jewish faith during the time when the law was in place for the Jews. I believe this makes it more easy to understand that the Jews were placed under the law, and we'll look at in a minute why he did that. So it's almost like I said, up here was God's promise with Abraham. Abraham was pleasing to God because he believed. And anybody who believed during that time were also made right with God through their faith. But then at a lower level, God was working with the children of Israel and giving them the law. And that's where the struggle was when Jesus came, and then the New Testament church was dealing with Jews who had come out of the law, were coming to Christ. He was trying to point them back up to this knowledge up here that God had been working with Abraham through faith. The law was not saved. The law did not save one Jew. I forget now how many years, 1,000 years that God worked with the Jews. They were under the law. The law didn't save one person, but it was simply to try to point them to their need of Christ, need of a Savior, their need of God. And so I believe that there were Jews, and we see that as we look here, there were Jews who understood that. They followed the law because they were Jews, they were under the law, but they also had a relationship with God, and they had faith in Him. And I believe they had a lot more freedom spiritually in their heart, in their life, to follow Him, to believe in Him and all that. But there were many Jews who all they did was follow the law, and they never really came to know God. And if we place ourselves back under the law or under man's rules and try to seek our salvation through that, we will be in the same place they were. So as we see, we'll see here as we go on, the common verse that I like to, I refer to a lot, how the law was a schoolmaster. Let's go on then, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to stop there out for now. Do you understand this idea that, yeah, the law was a schoolmaster? When you look at it in the ESV, it uses the word imprisoned. How many of you went to school, felt you were in prison? I'm one of those, all right, so I'm going to raise my hand. But school was tough. Yes, I could walk out that door. We only lived 2 or 3 miles from the school. I could have walked home, but guess what Mom and Dad would have said? You're heading right back to school. So school felt like a prison because I was not good at it. I didn't enjoy it. So the same idea is here. The law feels very restrictive and feels like prison. But what was it to do? Just like school had a purpose, there were many, many things that I learned. I learned how to do math. I learned how to read and write better. Even I think I learned to read at home, but before I went to school. But you learn a lot of things that you need for life in school. The law was to teach the Jews of their need of a Savior, a need of salvation, was to show them their sin. And we'll look at that here, but the law was to show transgression. It was to show the sin that they had. So do we feel like today we have freedom or we're in prison? If we feel like we're in prison, I think we need to look at where we are, who are we following, and where are we putting our faith and trust in for salvation. So if you think about it here also, where it uses the word schoolmaster, The ESV and even the New King James use the word guardian. So if you think about the law was a guardian, so it's like every Jew who walked on earth had a guard standing right next to them, ready to correct them and keep them in line because they were imprisoned by the law. You could say, what was the point? Why did God do that? Well, outside of the law, it's like a bad person living in the public. They're a menace to themselves and they're a menace to others. And sometimes the best place to do is just you got to put them in prison because they're just constantly living out of line. And that's the idea we get here, that the Jewish people and really all mankind needed the law to keep them in line because they did not have a relationship with God. So then what was the purpose of the law? To keep them in line until they understood and had faith in God. So where are we today? I had to think that there are like three, I always thought there were two places. You're either under law or you're under grace. Under law or living with in freedom of Christ. Well, I had to think that with this concept of prison, you can be outside of prison, which lawless, not living at all in line with God's will, God's law. You can be in prison, placing yourself under the law, but still not truly finding a relationship with Christ. Or we can find our faith in Christ and have true freedom. So where are you today? Are you willing today to put your life, if you're not, haven't done so before, under the lordship of Christ? So how is it possible to not be in prison or to be living lawless? And it's to allow Jesus to change our heart, change our mind. And Paul would talk about this over and again, and I'm going to go back and read verse 27 through 29. But for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we see here, we only find that true freedom and true blessing and true promise that God gave to Abraham when we find Christ. And that's what Paul was so saddened to see, that they had it. They'd had it at one point, the believers in Galatia, but they had given it up to go back to live under the law because somehow that seemed easier. And you will hear of stories of criminals who have maybe been in prison for a while and then they get out and they don't know how to live in society. They don't know how to, and they go and commit a crime so they'll go back to prison. And I believe that that's what was happening to some of the believers in Galatia. They just didn't know how to live. They didn't know how to live and make Christ the Lord of their life. And they found it easier just to go back to prison. So I hope that's not where we are today. I didn't think of it till I got to church this morning as I was thinking about this message. But how many of you remember the song from the 90s? We sang it in the youth group, but Oh Freedom. Oh Freedom. How many? Can you raise your hand really high? Okay. You want to try it? I have the words here. We'll give it a try. If it flops in the first verse, we'll just stop and I will let Nathan lead another song. So it says the first verse, Oh freedom, oh freedom, oh freedom over me. Before I be a slave, I be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord to be free, oh freedom. Oh freedom, oh freedom, oh freedom over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'd be buried in my grave top of their thank you. Lord bless each one of you.